Amen. Thank you, Brian. I'd just like to remind you as well that a week from tonight, we will be having our annual business meeting. So if you'd like to continue the high celebration right through the week, you know, a couple of big, great events, you know, crunch some numbers a week after Easter, come out a week from tonight. Would you meditate on this idea of the resurrection with me for just a short time this morning? That's why you're here. We're people of the book. We're people of Scripture. And I would encourage you, if you have a Bible app or a Bible this morning, to turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. Just one verse this morning that has Easter all over it. Here's my question as we get started. Think about this. Are you expecting to play the resurrection card one day? Is that the way you think about Easter? That you hope to one day play the resurrection card, and you're glad to have it in your hand, so to speak, but you're not expecting to play it until the game's over? Is that the way you think about resurrection? Is that the way you think about Easter? There are a couple of games that the Friesen clan enjoys playing. One of them is called Bang. Bang. How many people know are familiar with the game Bang? All right. This is a card game, like I said, a strategy game, Wild West theme. And you keep your cards close to your vest, you know, you're seeing what cards you have there. And your opponents play Bang cards in order to take a shot at you with their Colt 45. All right. And of course, if you get shot too many times in the course of the game by your opponents around the circle, well, it's game over. But one of the cards that you might have in your hand is a missed card. And so if you play your cards right, you can play the missed card when someone else shoots a bang at you. Life saved, life preserved. Well, that might be the way that you're thinking about Easter. Right? When it seems hopeless, when you're at your last breath, you play the Easter card and you hope for a resurrection. We've learned a new game recently called Taco Cat Goat Cheese Pizza. Okay. A couple of hands going up. All right, there you go. Taco Cat Goat Cheese Pizza. This is the other kind of card game, the completely other kind of a card game. It's a whole different experience. There's really no strategy at all. It's just instinct. These words, taco, cat, goat, cheese, pizza, are repeated over and over, and everybody frantically plays their cards in whatever order they come off your deck, right? And you're playing these, and when your eyes see what your mouth is saying, well, then let's just say it becomes a knuckle buster in the middle of the table, all right? There'll probably be a lot of Friesens tomorrow, I'm guessing, after this afternoon, with bruised and scraped knuckles. How about your Easter? Again, I hope you're following me here a little bit. How about your Easter card? How about your Easter, your resurrection card? You know, it's not just a win the game at the end trump card. I want to convince you this morning from Philippians 3:10 that the resurrection card is that what the one that you want to put into play every day. It's a card that you don't want to hold close to your vest and hope to lay down one day. It's one that you want to play day in and day out. We were in this chapter of Philippians recently in our Right Mind series. And we noted in that context that Paul is dealing here as he writes this letter. He's dealing with legit Christianity as opposed to religious posing. All right? That's kind of what he's talking about in Philippians chapter 3. So if we back up just a little bit, Philippians 3:10 itself says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. That's the one we're going to look at, but again, the context, we back up just a little bit. Paul had said in verse 8, I count all things loss. All right, there's the main verb in this sentence, and then he gives us purpose number one, verse 8, that I may gain Christ. Purpose number two, verse 9, that I may be found in him. And then purpose number three in verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the object of our study here this morning. You're here this morning because you know there's Easter in the rising. But dear people, there is also Easter in the knowing, and there is Easter in the living. You know that there's Easter in the rising, and we're celebrating unashamedly that there is Easter in the rising, but there's also Easter in the knowing, and there is Easter in the living, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Now, as I said, there's Easter all over this text. First of all, let's consider that there's Easter in the knowing. Since my text is so brief, let me bring out the meaning by telling you what Paul does not say here. What he does not say, but I think what kind of creeps into our understanding, what we tend to mistake here. So what's not there? Paul's aim, first of all, was not to remember Christ. That's too dated. Paul's aim, note, was not to remember Christ. Now, don't get me wrong. There's absolutely nothing wrong with remembering Jesus. We do it every time we observe the Lord's Supper. One of our customs is to raise the bread or raise the cup and to say, I remember Jesus. Yeah, of course we remember. That's what it's all about. That's a historical basis. But remembering Jesus will do just nicely for something on your repeated to-do list. It's not the compelling call of the apostles. Okay, let me explain a little bit more fully. If I want to say, I want to learn about George Washington, we're having breakfast downstairs. Hey, you know what? I want to learn more about George Washington. You might say to me, well, Mike, that's interesting. Why? What's the curiosity? What do you want to learn more about George Washington, right? But listen how this sounds differently. What if I say to you, I want to know George Washington? You hear the difference? Then you'd probably look at me and you'd say, you know he's dead, right? The difference between remembering or knowing about and knowing is you only know people in that sense who are living. And that's exactly what Paul writes here. Paul was not ignorant of the crucifixion when he wrote, I want to know Christ. You get it? He was not unaware that Jesus had been crucified, put on the cross. He remembered it. If you think about it, as a devout Pharisee, it's quite possible that Paul was in Jerusalem for the Passover when Jesus was put on the cross. We don't know. That's not anywhere in Scripture that I'm aware of. We don't know. But to tell you the truth, I'd be surprised if he wasn't there in Jerusalem, when Jesus was crucified on the cross. He knew it, but he also knew that Jesus was no longer dead. So it was perfectly logical for him to say, all this time afterwards, I want to know the living Jesus. Not just remember, I want to know. What else did Paul not say? Paul's aim was not to know about Christ. That's too impersonal. Paul's aim was not to know about him. That's too impersonal. There's nothing wrong with knowing about Christ. There's an extensive article in Wikipedia. Just look it up. Find everything you need to know about Jesus. Hope you're not buying that. But you can find all the facts that you want to know about Jesus by reading books, looking on the internet, you can find the facts. But that's clearly not what Paul was after. And you also know that that pursuit is less than satisfying. Helps you if you're taking a quiz, but does not help you much in your relationship with God. Imagine with me that, again, we're having a conversation, the two of us together. And in the course of that conversation, I proudly announced to you that I just finished up a special project for Carolyn, my wife Carolyn. I built her a curio cabinet. Ah, deep wood luster, the glass fronts, everything just fits perfectly. And I finally finished up that project, and I presented that to Carol. And it's one of those just beautiful kinds of things that you want to pass down to your family. And you're impressed, and you say, Mike, you're pretty amazing. No, you say, no, that's pretty amazing. I'm sorry, I just daydreamed there for a second. And you said, wow, really, how long did that take you? And I say, well, with thorough instructions, pre-drilled holes, it took me about an hour. And you go, oh, okay, I get it. That was a kit. You got that from Office Depot, right? Yeah, you didn't create, you're not a craftsman building a curio. You assembled. Oh, right. Didn't I say it? I assembled. It's a different thing altogether, right? There's a difference between creating something and assembling. It's a factor of investment. When you create a song or a poem or a bookcase or a computer program, part of you is in there. And when you know about Jesus, people, sure, you can recite his bio. That's part of it, knowing the facts. When you know Jesus, well, there's really nothing of you in that if it's just a biography. There's no personal investment. It's just a memorization of facts. Knowing Jesus is something much more. Knowing Jesus is a personal investment of one person into another. If your aim with Paul is to know Christ, then there's no getting around one-to-one, real-time relating. I want to know Christ. Last one. Paul's aim was not to prove Christ. Paul's aim was also not to prove Christ. That's too defensive. If you came this morning wishing someone would make a credible case for believing that Jesus rose from the dead, well, let's get together. I would love to talk with you about that. Talk with Brian. There is a credible case, historical case, for Jesus rising from the dead. Absolutely. It's a reasonable step of faith. It is not a leap at all. Again, though, the case for a resurrection is a worthy topic, but for many of us, that's ground long covered. You've been over it. You became convinced that Jesus is the Messiah, that he died, he was hung on a cross, that he was buried, and that he truly, as Paillet said, has that ever happened before, he asked. No. After 3 days, Jesus Christ rose again, and you became convinced that that's not just a moral story, but it's a historical fact. You're convinced. And if you're like that with you and I, then let's keep going. Let's keep going. Let's not reside there as if, armed with those facts and that ability to defend the faith, we've done enough in order to know our Jesus. You still got your sense of humor with you this morning? How is it that we can masterfully argue that Christ has never been more alive than he is right now, and yet live like he's been stuffed and mounted on the wall? How is it that we know all the defenses, we know all the arguments, we can back someone into an intellectual corner with the proof of the resurrection, and yet live as if he's nothing more than a historical artifact that we can have at home? He's real. He's a person. He is alive. Isn't it a little awkward that sometimes we've invited Jesus into our home, but we act like he's not there? We've invited him as a person, and yet we walk around him as if he is not present. With the conviction that Jesus is alive, what would it take to live like he is? With the conviction that Jesus is alive, what would it take to live like he is? Let's greet him in the morning when we rise. Huh? First thing in the morning, you roll over. Good morning, Lord. let... He is alive, right? He is alive. Let's roll over in the morning and say good morning. He is alive. Let's pray and say good night when we pull up the covers. Let's ask him for help in the kitchen. It's relevant. Let's get a little crazy and say excuse me out loud when you're going down the hallway and you're, you know, excuse me. You know, move around. Maybe not. Walk up to your workplace door and say, I'll get that. Let's ask him for help in the boardroom. Let's see what he thinks of our vacation plans. Let's ask what he thought of the movie we just watched. Everything like that? Lord, what'd you think of that? I got a few ideas. And listen, let's tell him about our hopes and our fears for our children. Let's act like Jesus is alive. If we say that he is, let's act like he is. You can argue for a dead Christ. You can recite facts about a dead Christ. You can remember a dead Christ. But you can only make it your aim to know a living Christ. If we're convinced he's alive, let's get to know him. Okay, this one last idea here that we need to build off of this. There's Easter in the knowing, and Easter in the knowing means that there's also Easter in the living. And I think that's where the Apostle Paul goes with the remainder of this verse. There's Easter in the living, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Oh yeah, buddy, here we go, resurrection power. This is, now hang on, just be patient with me here. Let's unpack what it says. Knowing Christ is explained by two phrases which explain what knowing Christ looks like. To know Christ and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, okay? So the Greek grammar and context here gives evidence that both the power of the resurrection and share in his sufferings, he's talking about two sides of the same coin, and that they are spiritual inner experiences. Both of these inner spiritual experiences. All right? So don't imagine knocking down the walls in your life with resurrection power. He's not talking about exerting resurrection power in the physical realm. Don't fear suffering with Christ in crucifixion. He's talking about inner spiritual experiences with both of these. So, a little confusing, I get it. Here's a paraphrase. I think Paul was saying something along these lines in the way we would say it. He's writing, I want to know Christ, by which I mean experience resurrection power giving me vitality towards God, vitality towards godliness, and to suffer like Jesus rather than cave into temptation. Okay? Both inner spiritual experience. I want to know Christ, by which I mean, first of all, to give me his life, his energy, his power, his vitality towards God and godliness. And secondly, that I may experience suffering like then him when I choose God's will instead of my own. You see there? What am I talking about in terms of Jesus' suffering? I'm not talking about his suffering on the cross, and that's deliberate. I'm talking about the suffering that happened before the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane. And I'm thinking about that occasion when he truly suffered, and he sweat like great drops of blood, and he was in intense agony. What was the agony? It was not physical. It was soul agony. And Paul's writing, I want to be alive to God and dead to my flesh, and I want to come to the same place through the struggle that Jesus did. I want to come to that place where I say, nevertheless, not my will, but yours, Heavenly Father. And the Apostle Paul writes that when you're going through that experience and you're experiencing the life of Jesus Christ giving you energy and vitality towards God, and when you're experiencing the life of Christ enabling you to say no to the baser instincts of yourself and the worldly offerings, when you're doing those things, then you know Jesus Christ. That's when you can say, oh, I know my Jesus. I know my Jesus. a cross-reference here that we just can't help acknowledging is Romans 6:11, where Paul is writing about this same inner turmoil, and he says, "You must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." You've got to identify with Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection in such a way that you have the spiritual life of Christ flowing through you. Whenever you manifest godliness and know that it's not your selfish self talking, you know Jesus. When God's glory is rising in you and selfishness is dying, when the sun is waxing in you and the self is waning, when good is fresh and your flesh is stale, it's when you know that you know Jesus. That is when you know that you know Jesus. It's time for us to pray, "Lord, I want to see more resurrection power in my experience today than I saw yesterday. Let my virtues be faith, hope, and love. Let my priorities be loving God and my neighbor. Let eternity be my perspective. Let the holiness of God be my ethic. May I suffer to self and live for you." It's time to pray Easter. It's time not just to remember Easter, to look back. It's time to know Easter in the present tense. And it's time to live the resurrection as a daily experience. Remembering is not enough. Remembering is not enough. It's why we hold Easter and the hope of resurrection so dear. Our service, our funeral services, our memorial services, they would be sad ones indeed if it was just a memory, right? If that's all it was, they would be sad indeed, but they're not. Nothing at all begins to compare with knowing that we will be in the company of our saved loved ones again. Relationship restored. So there's Easter in the rising. Without Easter, you could still say, "I commemorate Jesus." Without Easter, you could say, "I've studied Jesus." Without Easter, you could say, "I can defend Jesus. I know the ethic. I can defend him among all others in the world. I can defend Jesus." But because of Easter, it makes absolutely perfect sense. And the only way to say it is, my aim is to know Jesus Christ. To know him as our risen Savior. Six words, free of doubt, full of wonder. Free of doubt, and full of wonder. We're Easter people. I think Pope John Paul said that first. We're Easter people. It's beautiful. Simple as can be. We are. It's our identity. We're Easter people. We serve a risen King. Now, one teeny last thought, if you will permit me. And it comes from the book of Acts. You'll remember this. The book of Acts, when people were around the disciples, simple, common folks, these disciples, the kind that you walk by without ever even recognizing, you know, they're just part of the crowd, they're part of the masses, they don't stand out in the least, there's nothing interestingly about them, but when people were around these disciples, it's in chapter 4, verse 13, when they saw Peter and John and perceived they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. Why? They recognized that they had been with Jesus. They recognized, oh, these people knew Jesus. Do you suppose it could be that if we didn't just commemorate Jesus, didn't just remember Jesus, didn't just study Jesus, if we actually committed ourselves and made it our aim to know Jesus alive, present with us, part of our daily interaction, that perhaps someone might stand up and take notice and say, "She's been with Jesus. He's been with Jesus." It would make all the difference in the world. We're Easter people. We serve a risen Savior. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you that this morning we can gather together, shoulder to shoulder, sing praises, give thanks, delight in a hope for our future, celebrate loved ones and anticipate a reunion with those who have gone on ahead. Heavenly Father, that all of this is possible through the person of Jesus Christ. Oh, our hearts go out to anyone who does not have that confidence this morning. We grieve for them. We want them to know the joy that we know. Hope. Death is not the end. Death does not win. Christ is victorious. We celebrate his death this morning, and beyond that, we celebrate his life. And we give thanks for our risen Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.